Father, we are thankful for the fact that we can sing hymns to bring praise to your name. We can sing hymns that are prayers to you, that you would bless your word. And we pray that you'd bless your word tonight, that you would help us in the story, in the history of Jonah, which many of us know so well, to find lessons that can help us where we are today. And I pray that you'd encourage us to do that. Help us understand where Jonah was, and help us understand where we are, and that we may apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 points. Two lessons we learn from these first three verses in Jonah. First, beware of being angry with God, verses 1 and 2. And then beware of trusting providence over the word of God, verse 3. In the first two verses, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness, their wickedness has come up before me.'" Jonah 1:1-2. So God appears to Jonah, and he gives him a command. Now, who was this Jonah fellow that we meet here? He was this Jonah who ran from the Lord. Well, we meet him first in the book of 2 Kings, in the time of Jeroboam. Not the first one, the second one. So they call him Jeroboam 2. Though the Bible doesn't ever have that title for him, but he's Jeroboam 2. The first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And you find that name repeated over and over again, even in the account of Jeroboam 2. Jeroboam 1 was the one who decided that, talked to himself and says, if everybody goes down to Jerusalem, they're not going to come back up to me. So he put golden calves in the north in Dan and down in the south in Bethel. And the idea was, instead of going down to the temple, which was the only place God said they could worship, they would come to Dan or Bathsheba and they would worship there, this idol. And that was a substitute, you know. They still called him Yahweh. It still was, you know, but it was a cult. It wasn't the real worship. And so that's what he did. Jeroboam 2 comes along later. He has a very long reign, 42 years, I think. But in the midst of the account of Jeroboam's reign, you find the first mention of our friend Jonah. Jeroboam II restored the territories of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of of Araba, which I'm not sure what that is. That could be the Sea of Galilee, I don't know. According to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher, 2 Kings 14:25. And you'll find this is the same. You remember we already read he's going to talk to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and the place he's at is Hep. I can't say that one. I don't understand. My tongue must not move where it's supposed to go. But he's from that town anyway. So we know this is the same Jonah. This is not the first time the word of the Lord has come to him. Jonah's been a faithful prophet, and now he gives him this unusual, in a sense, command. And he says, I want you to rise and go to Nineveh. Why did Jonah run? Now, if you want to have fun, read all the commentaries. Everybody knows why Jonah ran. Nobody agrees with anybody else, or most of them don't. But I always think it's interesting. Some think, most of the people think, the majority report think, that Jonah ran because he knew that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, which it was, Israel's enemy, and he ran because he was stinking afraid. I think there's some truth to that. Luther, in his commentary on this, does quite a bit. I've got a whole... Luther's down here, isn't he? I don't know where he is. Anyhow, Luther, in his commentary, does quite a bit of taking Jonah to task for it. And I think it's interesting he does, because if anything, Luther was a guy who didn't run. Luther was a guy that stood for the truth when the whole world was against him and thought he was not going to live to be an old man and die of natural causes. He thought he would die being put to death on the stake, which is what people who are against the Pope happened quite often. And Luther thought that was his future. That's why when you read his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, he talks about this, wealth go and earthly life also. The body they may kill, his truth triumphs still, for it is forever. That's Luther. So he thought that. Actually, the Bible tells us, Jonah tells us why he ran. I think it's interesting all these commentaries do this. A couple of them are astute enough to read the book. Before they write a commentary in the first chapter, read the whole book. And so a few of them tell us. So I thought, point two, spoiler alert. I did that because I was reading some things on the internet and things about the fall season of TV before it started. And quite a few things, you know, once you click on it, the first word you see are spoiler alert. We're going to tell you something about the series you may not want to know before you see it. And I always thought that was interesting. So I'm going to say spoiler alert. So you know we're going to talk about something that's going to happen later on in Jonah's life. And it kind of spoils some of the suspense if you didn't know it already. But I think you probably did. But Jonah, you know, he is going to eventually make it to Nineveh. And when he goes to Nineveh, he's going to start preaching. Now, what that looked like, I don't know. Did he get a soapbox? Did he walk through the square preaching? Was he changed physically from being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights? There's some who think that's what people were drawn to. I have no idea. All I know is he went and he started preaching. And as soon as he started preaching, it was a preacher's dream. He's walking through this major city, he's preaching, and everyone is listening to him. Even the king, who is like the worst of the worst king in the world, he suddenly is interested in what God has to say, calls on his people to put on sackcloth and ashes, and to repent. Boy, you'd think Jonah would be dancing in the streets. I mean, look what God did. He gave a revival. Not so Jonah. Jonah was a sad sack. We read in chapter 4 and verse 2. It starts actually in chapter 3, the end of it. Then God saw their works, the works of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it did not please Jonah. But it displeased Jonah. It made him mad exceedingly. And he became angry so that he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this that what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore," now get this, "therefore I fled previously for Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And that's why he didn't go. He knew God would, he would go and preach God's message, 40 days and you'll be judged. They would hear, they would repent. If they repented, God would relent. God would be gracious to them, and he was stinking mad at God for being the way God was. I want to say that again. He was mad at God for God being the way that he was. And we say, well, we would never do that, right? Wrong. We do that quite often. There are a lot of churches that do that. You know, if somebody walked in the door of this church and was interested in hearing the gospel, would we want them to hear it? Yeah, sure we would. Would we want them to hear it if they were poor? Would we want them to hear it if they were black? Would we want them to hear it if they're Indian, like from the country of India? Would we want them to hear it if they were all from the inner city? Would we want them to hear it if we say yes, in theory? But you know, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I have worked with missionaries who were working in the inner city, and we had a guy come speak at a missions conference, and he made a real point. This is something that happened years ago now. And it was very popular in that time to say, you can't reach everyone, so you've got to decide who you're going to reach. And of course, the only people anybody wants to reach are the up-and-outers, the upper class, the yuppies, the people that are going up young and upperly mobile. And so everybody was trying to reach the young and upperly mobile. And this friend of mine, who was a missionary in downtown Providence, Rhode Island, came and said, you know, has anybody figured out how to reach the people in Center City? Does anybody care about reaching the people in Center City? Not largely in America, they're not. Because those people aren't worthy. Those people aren't. What happens is we don't like God to be God. We want God to pick. The Bible tells us over and over again, God is not a respecter of persons, but we want him to be a respecter of persons. And this works not only on classes of society and people out there, but it works on us. We want God to be really gracious to us and not really gracious to you. One of the things we've talked about, Adam and I sometimes, is, you know, there's this, I don't know what you call this principle, but it's true. I make mistakes, but you sin. There are people who say they haven't sinned in 40 years. They lie. But they say that because they make mistakes, but you sin. Now, we Baptists are much more subtle than that, but we sometimes think that. You know, if I do something wrong, well, that's bad, I made a mistake. But if you do something wrong, boy, different story. You do the very same thing, and it's 100 times worse than if I do it. That's what we think sometimes. So I think we have to be careful. This really does speak to us. Do we ever get angry with God for being who he is? God is a holy God. God is a just God. God will bring down wrath on people. But God is also a gracious God, and he will forgive people. And I think one of the things, we talked a couple weeks ago about the end of Romans 12, where he talks about if you have evil done to you, how you respond. And he says, give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. The problem is I can be mad about something and God doesn't think it's that bad. God knows what's right. And so even though I'm angry, he may not hand out the same kind of punishment I think needs to be handed out. And I think that's why Romans is there, because sometimes we overdo the punishment thing and let God do it. God knows what's right. He knows just the amount to hand out and he'll do it. The other part of that is you answer evil with good, trusting that God will take care of the evil. And I just think this speaks so much to so many things. I hope that was enough to give you a taste of what we think we do. We got to realize that we need to be thankful for who God is and how he is and his grace to others as well as his grace to us. Because sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're not prone to do that. I said all that already. So Jonah might have fled because he was afraid. And I think any of us would have done that. It's a huge city in the midst of enemy territory, and it's filled with those stinking Gentiles. Jonah was a Jewish man, and it was doing something he didn't want to do. And yet God wanted him to do it. So we know he fled sometimes maybe because of the fear, but we know he fled because he was afraid what God would do. He would be gracious to them. He wanted them wiped out. So God said to him again, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness have come up before me. But Jonah arose. Now what's interesting about this, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand this arise business. It's get up and go. It's just a command. Get up and go. So he said, get up and go to Nineveh. So Jonah got up and went. But he didn't go to Nineveh. As soon as God said, get up and go, he went, but he didn't go the right direction. He decided he was going to go to Tarsus. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord, a phrase that causes a lot of consternation. We'll talk about it. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. We're going to learn some things about how God leads and what we're supposed to do. So Jonah warns us that running from who God is or disliking what God does, that's unproductive. It doesn't work. God does not take no for an answer, by the way. That's kind of the other underlying theme of this. Jonah says, I don't want to go. No. God says, you go. He says, no, I'm not going. And you see how God persists. Second thing we learn in this book, it warns us about the trusting providence over the word of God. When the Lord appeared to Jonah and ordered him to go to Nineveh, Jonah got up and he went to the absolutely opposite direction. Nobody knows for sure where Tarsus is. If you want to read some another interesting thing, is read the speculation from the different commentators where Tarsus is. Luther thought it was a body of water somewhere, like the Mediterranean Sea. Others think it's a city here, there or yon. Most of them think it was a city on the other side of Gibraltar, on Spain's coast. So in other words, he was going to go right out of the Mediterranean Sea and around the corner. And that's completely opposite direction from where Assyria was. Assyria was that way, and he went that way, kind of thing. And he went as far that way as he could go. Now, you have to understand how serious this is. Boat travel wasn't, ship travel wasn't exactly safe in those days, and Jews hated to go on ships. Just a fact of their culture. It just didn't happen. They didn't like it. And so they were not a seafaring nation generally. I know Solomon had boats. He had ships that they sent out to get gold and stuff. But they, by and large, did not like doing it. And he is so anxious to get away from where God's sending him that he gets on this boat to go a long sea trip, which is against his better nature, in a very long, wrong direction. And he's doing that because he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And you always get guys who read this and say, well, that's because at this point in Jewish life, they didn't believe in one God. They believed in many gods. They believed God was territorial. And I said, most do not say that, by the way. They usually say what I'm saying. So I'm not just the only one fighting with these commentators. But anyway, they, you know, someone point out, and I would point out, what was he saying in chapter 4 that we just read? Lord, I didn't want to come here because I knew you would be gracious here. That's not even in Israel. So how could God be a territorial God? That's not really what he's thinking. What he's kind of thinking is, I'm going to get as far away from home as I can get, and then I'm going to dial into the Lord and say, you need to call somebody in a closer zip code. Because look where I am. I can't go. Or something to that effect. He just wanted to get away from there. And so he did. But the interesting thing to me, I don't know where I'm in these notes, but the interesting thing to me in this is when he goes, the writer of Jonah, if it was Jonah or whoever it was the Lord used, is very careful to lay out the providence. Everything that happens, it seems to need to go on. And he said, rise and go to Nineveh. There's no ambiguity there. He just says, no, I'm not going. He didn't say it. He just took action. So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, which was a major port city, and found a ship going to Tarsus. Now, I don't think they had hourly ships that go to Tarsus. I'm not even sure they would have monthly ships that go to Tarsus. You know, that's a long trip. They didn't probably do that maybe two or three times a year, and only in the summer when it wasn't so bad. I think the fall and the winter was terrible to ride in the Mediterranean, if I remember right. I don't know much about that, but I've read history that talks about that. Certain times a year that they don't travel. So clearly it wasn't something that he could just count on. You know, I'm going to run down there and I bet you for sure in the next hour or two I'll find a ship going to Tarshish. No, but there's one there. Right there he found a ship going to Tarshish. That's where he was going. So he paid the fare. Not only did he find the ship, he had the money. Now I have no idea what the fare was to Tarshish, but I bet it cost a little bit of money. And he had it. In his little pocket, he brought out the money, he paid the fare. And then he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I say something here about he found a place to hide. And Holly said, what do you mean? And I said, well, you know what happens when we're running from the Lord? We want to go and sit in a corner and do this. I want to hear it. Don't want to see it. Don't pay attention to me. And I talked to her about the fact that, you know, you may not know this, but there's two kinds of things that happen that can happen when you're depressed or you're running from God or distraught. One is called insomnia. You know what that is, right? It means you can't sleep. The other one is hypersomnia, which means you sleep like crazy all the time. It's an escape. That looks like what Jonah was doing. He decided he's going to find some place and he's going to take a nice long nap until he gets to Tarshish. Probably for a couple of reasons. One, he didn't want to hear from God. The second reason is he didn't want to be on a boat. But there he was. And so he hid himself in the very bottom of the boat. And we know from what we read that he went to sleep. So what was the will of God in this case? You know, I say this, I was thinking about going on and doing more of this, but then I was reading Spurgeon on this section, and he spends an awful lot of time, makes 3 points out of this one thing, the providence of God in this place. You have to understand, when you're looking at the will of God, one of the ways that God sometimes leads is providence, but his providence will never lead you away from or against what his word says. So what did God say to Jonah? Pretty simple, pretty clear, unambiguous, go to Nineveh. What did Jonah do? Not what God said. went against his word. So he goes down and he starts looking for a ship. We're not told what Jonah thought or what Jonah was doing, but it had to cheer his soul that there was a ship going to Tarshish, and he had the money, and he had a place on it for him, and he could go down into the hold and he could hide out from God there. Must have thought, man, maybe I can get away with this. Now, honestly, what Spurgeon does is he talks about all the places in the Bible where it looked like the providence looked this way and it clearly wasn't that way. One is, two of them are David. You remember we looked at David with Saul, and the first time that Saul went in, and you know, I always get, the more I looked at that thing for like the first time really closely this summer, and it just struck me when I read it. Because he was going to En-Gedi. That's where Saul was going. He's on the way. He's not in En-Gedi. Meanwhile, David probably heard Saul's coming, so he's fleeing. So they're going down the same road, only David's guys decide, well, it's time to take a siesta, and they go into this cave, and probably in the back of the cave. Meanwhile, here comes Saul and his 3,000 soldiers down that same road, the only road out of En-Gedi, and they go in there, and there's a cave, and Saul says, I need to take a break. And he goes in there, right in the same cave David is. Can you think, I don't know if that tickles you, but it does me. In the same cave. I mean, how many caves were on that road? I have no idea. There had to be many. He goes in that cave. And when he goes in there, David sneaks up, you know, and the guys all say, you know, look, God's delivered him in your hands. This is providence. Do this. So David goes up there and he cuts off the robe, and the Lord smites him right away that this is not the way to go. And although there's no clear statement in Scripture that says this other than when David says it two or three times, you can't raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. And he will not do it. And I think that's an amazing picture. But the point that is made by Spurgeon is, see, here's providence, but the providence wasn't what they thought it was. It was a different kind of providence. And I think you see providence here, and I think Jonah saw providence here, and I think probably it was God saying, okay, I'm going to get you on the ship, and boy, am I going to teach you a lesson, which is what he did. So I do think there's providence here, but I think the point was he was choosing to believe the providence over the revealed word of God. Now, we don't do that, do we? I have to tell you a story. One of my churches, there was a family that had come in before my time. They had started living together in sin. I don't know all the details of that, but they were. And then after a while, they got saved and they got married. And I remember going to visit them one day, and I'm sitting in their house, and the wife says to me, you know, it was God's will for us to live together. And what would you say if somebody said that to you? I mean, out of it, they did get married. Out of it, they did get saved. Would you say it's God's will for them to live together? No, it is not. It was not. It could not be. Now, did God overrule it? Yeah, he did. Was God gracious to them? Yes, he was. Did they understand that? No, they didn't. It was God's will for us to live together. No, it wasn't. And so I had to explain that to them. That made me very popular as a pastor. I want you to know my popularity list thing went that way very fast. But it was hard, but people think that way. We mustn't do that. God is gracious to work in spite of our sin, overrule our sin. He's done that many times. Did that with Joseph. Remember when he, Joseph, with Jacob, when he hatched the plan with Rebekah, his mother, to steal the blessing. It was always God's will for him to get that blessing. God worked it for his good, but he sinned. That was a sin. And it is a sin the other way. We have got to be careful that, now I would say what God did with Jonah's sin is he overruled it, and Jonah eventually obeyed him, and he eventually taught him a very important lesson through it. But the fact is, Jonah disobeyed God. That's sin. You can't say because the providential ending was good that somehow all the steps in between were good. They are not. Some of them are very bad. I think this informs our understanding of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. The things themselves are not necessarily good. But everything that God brings into our life works together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. because God works them that way. God overrules them that way. Now, how all this works, I'm not God, I can't tell you, but I can tell you that that's the key thing. But when we're looking at understanding where God is leading, the first question we need to ask is, does this go against His Word? Does this go against His Word? Is this something I should do? Providence can be something that we see God working in. He does open doors. He does make ways work when it is His will. But sometimes Satan delights in giving you misleading providence. So we have to be careful to test the providence that comes our way. And the biggest test is the Word of God. So what do we learn from Jonah here? One, we have to trust God and not despise His character. I have to be honest. I don't know what you would think. If you could put yourself in Jonah's place in your mind, which I don't know if we can because we're so far removed, we have no idea. But this is like going in the worst place you can think of. I would think of today that would be in a place that's dominated by Islam, where being a Christian means a threat to your life. God sent you there. He said, you go to downtown, what's the place? What's the capital of Syria? I know what it is, but I can't think of it. Damascus. Go downtown Damascus, where all these guys are all, you know, rabid Islamists who think that anybody who believes in Christianity ought to be killed. You go down there and you preach the gospel to those people. What would you do? I think I'd be scared. I think I'd think about fleeing to Tarshish. I mean, I think that's a real thing. And I think that probably was something in his mind. But also we have to recognize that if God calls us to go to some people that a lot of people don't like, and it's hard to, and you might not even like, and you go and you do it and God saves people, you can't despise God for what He is and who He is. I heard a guy preach a message on Jonah. I can't remember how it exactly went, but his point was you have to learn to forgive God. And I thought, that wasn't quite right. You need to learn to forgive yourself. God doesn't do anything wrong, so why do we have to forgive God? He is right. We have to trust Him. That's the thing we learn. Second, God leads through His Word and providence, not just providence alone. And He never leads in providence against what His Word says. Third, God cares. I like this one. And we mustn't forget this one. God cares about many folks who need to be saved. He also cares about His servants. The book of Jonah is about reaching Nineveh, a huge city. The book of Jonah is about God's reluctant prophet. And boy, if you miss that second part, you've missed it. Because really, that's the primary thing. That's even more important to God, I think, in this book than all those people. We forget that. We think, boy, if you go out and you win thousands of souls, then you've done something. And I would say, well, if God wants to use you to win thousands of souls, I hope you do. That would be a wonderful thing. But God is also working in you. And what He's making you to be is very, very, very important. And God is actually working His providence in your life and mine to make us what we ought to be, that He might be glorified in us. Don't forget that. I always think it's wonderful when you get to chapter 4. And Jonah, if there's anybody that needs to be picked up and spanked, it was Jonah. Jonah was just a nerd. I mean, he was just terrible. I don't know what the word to use. He just decided, God, you got to do it my way, and I'm going to sit here under this sun, fold my hands, stick out my lower lip, and just go, I'm sitting here till you do something, God. So God gave him a gourd. I'm ruining my servants, you know. And that gourd grew up in 24 hours, which makes everybody think it was a fast-growing tree. I think it could have been an oak. I don't know what it was. But I know as fast as it grew, it died. He sent a worm. The worm had an appetite. Worm ate the tree. Tree died. Jonah was mad. Oh, he was furious. How could God do that? And God said to him, Jonah, you know, you're so mad over this stupid tree. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't do anything to it. And you don't care about that city with 600,000 people who don't know the right hand from the left. And that's where Jonah ends. I think because it's embarrassing to say, well, Jonah picked up his baseball and went back to the work instead of going home. I really think so. But that's Jonah. I mean, that's, you really see some things. And God did all of that because of a prophet. One of the things we're going to learn when we start in the fish story is how much God really worked to get into Jonah and take him and make him what he wanted him to be, so he could do the job that he wanted him to do. And I want you to know that one of the biggest things God's been spending your whole life doing is teaching you to be what he wants you to be, so that you'll do what he wants you to do. End of preaching. Let's pray, and we're going to sing. Then we'll go home. Some of us have a few meetings afterward, but we'll go home. Some of us, deacons and such, have meetings, but you guys can all go home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you have given us to read about Jonah and the honest account of what you did in his life. I don't think it's very complimentary to Jonah. I'm not sure he would have wanted to have it printed other than you wanted him to do it and he did it. I pray that you would help us to learn from it. Help us to understand the kind of God you are. That the God we read who is very concerned about Nineveh is the God that we serve today is very concerned about us and the United States of America and the people around us and around the world. Pray that you would encourage us through our studies, through this study, and as we go from this place. I pray that you would help us to think of people around us and be recognize their great need of you. And help us to be the tool that can reach out to those folks for the gospel. I pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.